This evening's scripture reading comes from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. That is 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, and having your conversation honest amongst the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may be your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation.
In 1 Peter chapter 2 and chapter 3, the apostle urged submission in three areas of life. As citizens to the government, chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. Slaves to their masters, chapter 2, verses 18 through 25. And wives to their husbands, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. These admonitions seem to be an explanation of Peter's words, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. Christians were often under suspicion, if you will, because they claimed Christ as King, as Savior, and as the Almighty, Acts chapter 17 and verse 7. And so with this suspicion came persecution, came ridicule. And in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12, we see that they were spoken of as evildoers. There doesn't seem to be any specific persecution by the government in Asia at this time. At least no systematic persecution. But still, as we notice from verse 12, there was verbal persecution. How were they to respond to such persecution? How were they to live in a society that was less than hospitable to Christians? In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 and following, Peter begins to address that very issue. And it's an issue that we are faced with today more and more. America is often called a Christian nation. At least it is founded upon Christian principles. But more and more Christians are viewed as those that lack understanding. They are made fun of. More and more this generation, this country, pulls further and further away from the God of what we call the Bible. And so we are faced with many of the same challenges that we find here in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 and following. But Peter tells us how we are to respond. How are we to live? How are we to conduct ourselves with a government that views Christianity in a hostile way? In verses 13 and 14, let's notice that Peter instructs Christians to submit to the government. He says in verse 13, "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well." First, we notice the command. He says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. That word submit is in the form of a continuous command. And so this isn't an option. He says, submit yourself. Put yourselves continually under the government. We don't have a choice in the matter. There's no exception to this rule except for when the government asks us to do something that is contrary to the will of God. then we would ask the question, ought we to obey God rather than men? And the answer to that question is yes, we ought to obey God rather than men. But when the government isn't asking us to do something that is contrary to the will of God, we're told we are commanded to submit to the government. But what is the purpose? Why ought we submit to the government? He says, for the Lord's sake. It is God's will that we submit to the government. Turn to Romans chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. Romans chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. He says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. And so the power that the government has, that our officials have, it has been given by God, ordained of God. He continues in verse 2 and he says, whosoever therefore resisteth the power, that is, whosoever doesn't submit, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. And so this is a command, and it's a command that if violated, is followed with punishment, just like any other sin when we violate the commandment of God. And so it is a God-given commandment that we submit to our government. Why would God care? Why wouldn't he just allow us to live how we pleased? Follow the laws of the land when we felt it good and reject them when we felt that they were not. Well, the scripture tells us in verse 14 that the government plays an important role. They are to punish the evildoer and to offer praise to those that do well. And a government that follows the commandments of God, that recognizes these principles, does just that. And so we are to follow this commandment because it is found to be pleasing in God's sight, and the government plays a vital role in executing judgment as God would see fit. When authorities overstep the bounds, when they don't do as God has instructed them to do, the scripture calls that sin. In John chapter 19 and verse 11, if you remember, Christ has been arrested. He is standing before Pilate. And Jesus and Pilate has threatened him. He says, don't you know that I have the power to inflict great punishment upon you? And Jesus answered and said, thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. Brethren, we have an obligation to submit to the government. How do we continue to live peaceably in this country when the government is less than hospitable? We start first by submitting ourselves to the government in things that are not contrary to the will of God. Why? For the Lord's sake. God finds it good and well that we do just that. But to what extent? How far does that commandment go? The scripture says here, whether it be a king as supreme or unto governors. In the New Testament era, there weren't kings per se. But there was an emperor, Nero, that behaved in a similar way to that of a king. If you turn to Acts chapter 17 and verse 7, there the Jews have stirred up a great deal of trouble for Christians. They bring them before those in authority. Acts chapter 17 and verse 7, this is what they charge Christians of doing. He says, they say that these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. And so Caesar behaved as a king in many respects. But yet here we're told in 1 Peter chapter 2 that we are to respect the authority, we are to submit ourselves to the authority, those of the utmost power and those of lesser power. We are obligated to submit to the president, yes, but we are also obligated to submit to local authorities as well. And so he first starts off by telling Christians, submit yourselves. You know, the Jews had a problem with doing that. Of course, they were God's chosen people, and oftentimes they viewed themselves above the laws of the land, laws established by Gentile authorities. Christians weren't to have that attitude. They were to submit themselves to the government. But also, he says in verse 15, they were to silence the ignorant. Verse 15 says, "For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." That word silence means to muzzle. It's the same word translated in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 12, speechless. And so he says, silence the foolish. Silence those that are senseless, that lack understanding, that act rashly. In Luke chapter 12, verses 19 and following, there Christ tells a parable about a rich farmer. And if you remember the rich farmer, he brings in a great amount of crops, and he decides, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to build bigger barns, and I'm going to store all of my goods. Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 19, the rich farmer says to himself, "Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." But do you remember what God said to the rich farmer? He says, "Thou fool," same word, "thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall these things be which thou hast provided?" He said, "So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." And so here in verse 15, he says, make sure that you silence the ignorant. Silence those that are against God. Silence those that live for the world, in particular, those in the government. But he's supposed to, or Christians are supposed to silence their ignorance. The word ignorance looks a lot like our word for agnostic, to know or not to know. They were not ignorant because they couldn't know. They were ignorant because they chose not to know. Similar to those in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 34. There it's speaking of Christians. He says, "Awake unto righteousness." In other words, come out of your slumber. Stop sleeping spiritually. He says, "And sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame." Stop being ignorant. Wake up out of your spiritual slumber. Christians here are told to silence those that are ignorant. Muzzle them. Render them speechless. If you remember in verse 12, they're speaking against Christians as evildoers. Okay, so how is the Christian to silence these individuals? Force them? Perhaps stage some type of protest? How is it to be done? How are Christians to carry out what Peter is talking about here? We are to silence ignorance by well-doing. He says that with well-doing ye may put to silence. That's our answer to persecution. In well-doing, put to silence. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 8, the scripture says, "Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part might be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you." Oftentimes we want to correct error that is said about us, evil that is said about us, in many different types of ways. Here the scripture tells us the best way to handle that is by doing well. The best way to answer the critics, if you will, is by doing well. Doing what the scripture tells us to do. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 17, there Peter writes, "For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing." That ought to be our goal as Christians. How are we to live peaceable lives? How are we to influence those in society, influence our government by well-doing? Doing that which God would have us to do. And silencing the ignorance is the will of God. He says, for this is the will of God. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, Paul wrote about how our conversation or our citizenship is in heaven. But that doesn't mean that we don't follow the rules here, that we do what we want while we're here on earth. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, Paul said, only let your conversation be as becometh of the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that they stand fast with one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. We ought to live a life of well-doing in accordance to that which is becoming of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Peter has already offered up two solutions to a problem. When the government has turned against Christians, when society has turned against Christians, he says, submit to the government. Silence the ignorant by well-doing. But then he also says in verse 16, serve God. He says, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. How are we to serve God here? What does he tell us? How are we to serve God? We are to serve God as free servants. That almost sounds impossible. A free servant. But here, Peter says, serve God as a free servant. How do we do that? What is he talking about here? Christians are free. How are we free? What are we free from? The scripture tells us as Christians, we are no longer under the bondage of sin. Turn to Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 17. Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 17. There Paul says this, Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 17. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin. Okay, so before becoming a Christian, one is a servant to sin. Some people wonder, can I be or not be a Christian and still be saved? That would be impossible, right? We know that we can't be a servant of sin, but also a servant of God. So he says, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine, that is the gospel, which was delivered unto you, being made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Okay, so by becoming a Christian, we are free from sin. Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 22, Paul went on and said, but now being made free from sin and became servants to God. Okay, so when we become Christians, we are free from sin. We are no longer servants to sin, but now we are servants to God. He continues and says, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. Now you can have everlasting life. He says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So in one sense, we are free. But when we are made free from sin, we are then made servants of God. Christians are servants because we were bought with a price. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20, Paul said, ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So we were once servants of sin. We become Christians. We are baptized into Christ. We are freed from sins, but now we are servants of God. Now we have been bought by the blood of Christ. Peter is saying here, serve God, but serve God as free servants. No other freedom exists. The devil tries to convince us that other freedoms exist, that we can be made free, liberated in some other way, oftentimes by sin. Ask the drug addict if he feels free, liberated from sin. Or the adulterer that has lost his wife and his family. Ask him if he feels liberated by sin. Or the drunkard that wakes up to drink and before he goes to bed at night has to have a drink. Do you think he feels liberated, or does he feel as a servant to sin? Only Christ can free us from sin. And when we are freed from sin, we become a servant unto God. That is freedom. But then he says, we ought not serve God as free, veiled evildoers. He says, not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness. We are to serve God as faithful Christians, following the will of God, doing exactly what he says here, submitting to the government, silencing the ignorant with well-doing. But we're not to use our liberty as Christians as a cloak or a veil for maliciousness. Some were using their liberty in Christ as a covering for their veil or evil disobedience to authorities. Christians today try to use that same cloak, don't they? Sometimes Christians today say, well, the government is corrupt. I know it, and therefore I'm not going to pay my taxes. The government is corrupt in this area, therefore I'm going to be disobedient in other areas. We can't use our Christianity as a cloak for evil doing. In Mark chapter 12 and verse 17, you remember where the Pharisees are trying to entrap Christ along with the Herodians and the Sadducees, and they come up with this question to entrap him: should we pay taxes to Caesar or not? And he says, render to Caesar that which is Caesar's and render to God that which is God's. Do you think Caesar used all the money that he received for positive things? I would highly doubt it. Pretty corrupt. Probably used some of those funds for sin. But nonetheless, Christians are told to render to Caesar that which is Caesar's. Caesar, the president, whoever is in authority will be judged for what they do with the things that they receive from the people. But nonetheless, we can't use our Christianity as a cloak for maliciousness. Finally, in verse 17, the scripture says, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. How are we to live in a society under a government that is hostile to Christians? He says, honor all men. How do we honor all men? By keeping or keep on loving the brotherhood. That's the sense there. The brotherhood are those that have been baptized into Christ, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 9. And when we demonstrate love for one another, we have influence on those that are without Christ. John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. So we are to keep on loving the brethren, but also we are to keep on fearing God, having reverence for God, continuing to worship God. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 17, there Peter warns, make sure, knowing that we have a righteous judge that will hold us accountable, let us pass the time here in fear, in reverence to God. We are to keep on fearing God, humbling ourselves before our Creator. As Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 5, he said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. He had a healthy fear for God. We need to do the same. And finally, honor the king. These instructions found in 1 Peter are applicable today. more and more so as our society and our government drifts further and further from Christ. But nonetheless, it's good instruction. It's exactly what we need to live a life here on earth that is acceptable to God. Submit to the government, silence the ignorant with well-doing, serve God and honor all men. If you're outside of the body of Christ, you have an opportunity to become a member. You're added to the body of Christ by being baptized into Christ. But before that, the scripture tells us that one must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Repent of past sin. Confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God and then put him on in baptism. That is immersion in water. And when you're raised to walk in newness of life. Your sins have been washed away. You're no longer a servant of sin. Now you are a servant of God. And you ought to be faithful unto death. Maybe there are some that have fallen away and need the prayers of the congregation. Please come as we stand and sing.